Well, as you can see, we are beginning a new series here for Lent this year called Prodigal God. We'll center ourselves on that well-known, well-loved parable of the prodigal son. Our NIV Bibles still call it that. They call it the parable of the lost son. But really, there's so much more to this story. It's about a father and his two sons, Jesus tells us. A family ripped apart by an inheritance squabble that only comes back together through the wild compassion and abundant mercy of the Father. In fact, that's the meaning of the word prodigal. It doesn't just mean wasteful, lost, or profligate. It can also mean wildly generous, or as Tim Keller puts it, recklessly extravagant. One who spends everything, one who's lavishly abundant. And so my prayer for this series is that however prone to wander or lost at home we might find ourselves right now, we'll hit rock bottom and find it's the heart of our Father. In fact, before we set out, I just want to tell you that without this parable, I'm not sure I would have professed my faith here at the end of high school. This parable found me in a spot where I could finally admit it. Yes, I'm lost. I'm also found. As I sat in church one boring Sunday morning, the pastor here preached on this parable, and the picture that he painted was one of me wrestling to find myself on the path of my own wants and the path of others' wants for me. Until finally he said, try looking here instead, in the deepest wants of the Father. And some of you know that pastor, and so you know that I'm not half so eloquent as he was, and that him and his dad wrote the book here on this parable. But I can't wait to preach on it anymore, because Jesus put everything into this parable. Jesus just loaded it with gospel. So turn with me to Luke 15 now, and let's look at the whole story this morning and its main thing this week before we zoom in on its parts. Let's try and find ourselves in it and let ourselves be found. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11, is our text here today. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Also, just I will read verse 1 and 2 only to start as well. They set the context for Jesus' speech here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep first. Then he tells them the parable of the lost coin. Don't worry, we'll get to those later on in the series. And then he continues here with the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, has anyone ever told you to drop dead? To drop dead before? Drop dead. Have you ever been on the receiving end of those words? They hit you like a ton of bricks. Maybe like me, you were squabbling with a sibling when they first slammed into you, or in the middle of a breakup or a divorce. "You're dead to me," your ex screamed at you as they slammed the door with that curse. And you know, painful as it is, that's basically what the younger son here says to his dad. His opening request can slide by us so easily. It can seem almost civil, even fair. But really, it's a huge insult, a huge slap in the face. "Father, give me my share of the estate," he demands. "Give me my inheritance now." Because, see, in the ancient world, asking your father for the inheritance while he was still alive was about the worst thing you could do to him. In a culture that knew how to respect its elders, this was unheard of, wretchedly ungrateful, absurd. It dishonored your father personally and publicly humiliated him. It said you couldn't care less about what happened to him in his old age. And you couldn't care less about his love, just about his stuff becoming yours. Worse than putting his still healthy father in a home here, this younger son wishes that he were 6 feet under. "Can't you just drop dead, old man? I can't wait for you to drop dead." But here's the scary thing. He doesn't just say these words in the heat of the moment and regret them soon after. No, this is a calculated, cold-hearted conclusion that he's come to. "Dad, give me my share. I want my inheritance now." But here's the first surprise in this parable. The father gives it to him. The Old Testament says that you could stone a son for such rebelliousness, but this father simply gives it at least a third of his wealth. Though he's hurting more than words can say, he divides up his property between his two sons, 2/3 to the elder, 1/3 to the younger, supposing he followed the customs back then. And he leaves himself completely at their mercy from then on. Because, see, this was his estate, his home, his land, which was your livelihood back in those days. How much of his father's blood, sweat, and tears hadn't already soaked the soil there to provide for his sons? And the Greek word that Jesus uses here for property isn't just money, but bios, that he divided his bios, literally his life here, between them. Jesus' listeners would have been horrified by such a father, that he gave so much to such a son. But of course, as many of us know or might suspect, this brash young man here, he miscalculates. He goes off and he parties hard in a far-off country, and it isn't long before he's squandered it all on wild living. He loses everything, even his self-respect. After all, for a Jew to accept a job feeding unclean pigs for unclean Gentiles, it didn't get much uglier than that. But what choice does he have? His hunger drives him to it. And yet as he sits there envying the pigs, their pods for breakfast, finally he comes to his senses. Even the least servant of his father's estate is in a better state now than him. So he hatches a new plan. I'll go back and I'll work for my father. And I won't take charity this time. No, I'll earn my living. I'll earn my keep. I'll earn my wages from him. As he stumbles home, he practices his sorry speech. He puts his own solution there at the end. Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. That's all. I'll work for my wages. I'll be your servant from now on. In the meantime, however, his older brother has been back at home, of course, busting his butt, working his tail off to care for the family farm. While his younger brother's been off living large in Cancun, this older son has shouldered the load. He's been obedient. He's been responsible. He's done everything God and society expect him to do. He's been the good son, no doubt about it. And then some. He comes in from a hard day of work out in the field, and he hears music and dancing. "What's this about?" he asks his servant. "It's been a long time since they had any guests or any notes of joy here in this house." "But wait, wasn't that the fatted calf there on that spit? And wow, the whole town had shown up. This was a big party. Could it be in his honor?" Maybe like me, you've heard this parable once or twice before. Maybe like me, you've always thought of these two sons here as opposites. You've gotten used to hearing pastors contrast them. The young one is rebellious and immoral. The older one is dutiful and upright. It's as simple as that. The two have nothing in common. But that just isn't true. Because see, when it comes to what really counts here, their relationship with their father, they both have the same problem. The elder brother may not realize it, but he too has been insulting his dad. He's been wishing his father was dead. Just listen to his proud speech here as he learns who the party's for, and he storms off in wrath for a moment as he tears a strip off his old man and humiliates his father here in front of all the guests. "Look, Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me so much as a goat so I could go celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property on prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You roll out the red carpet for one who's thrown your pearls to pigs." Maybe he has a right to his anger, but do you hear it here? The insult in his words? First, there's the obvious implication. "You must be losing it, old man. Can't you even give credit where credit is due?" Then there's his hatred for his brother. Look what he calls him, this son of yours. He hates him so much that he even can't call him his brother anymore. He's written him out of the family and thinks his father should too. And then there's the fact that he says that if he'd been given a goat, he would have gone to celebrate with his friends, but not his father. That too is a bit of an insult here. It doesn't seem that they were so close. But then there's this. Imagine you're his father and listen to these words. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." As a loving parent, you out. How do those words make you feel? See, when your kids do something nice for you and they do it because they want to, they do it with joy. Well, there's really no better feeling in the world now, is there? Maybe they offer to bake cookies, to clean things up, or to bring home a gift they made for you at school. But the real gift is the knowledge that they delighted in it. They did that task with joy. But now suppose they do it grudgingly, like this elder brother here, muttering curses under their breath, glaring at you sideways the whole time. It's pretty hard to take much pride and joy in that, isn't it? Now, they've made you out to be a slave driver, a dictator, rather than a loving parent. And their service becomes little more than an insult. But that's what the older son has done for years. He says he's slaved for his father. And that's about as thankless, about as ugly as it gets. I mean, which son insulted his father more, the wild younger one who told him to drop dead just once, or this dutiful older one who'd spent every waking hour begrudging his work, begrudging the father's rule, begrudging his father's orders? Remember what the younger son's solution was? He planned to say to his father, "Make me like one of your hired men." But see, it seems his older brother has seen himself that way all along. He might not be as rebellious as his little brother, but his attitude is just as big an insult. He thinks the father treats him like a slave, but not a son. So are you beginning to see it? Both sons are lost in this parable. Not just the younger one, both. You don't have to go off to a far-off country to be lost. No, both sons are lost because both sons have forgotten who they are in relation to their father. Not servants, not slaves, but sons. A son doesn't need to earn his keep in his father's house or to slave away obeying orders. A son doesn't need to prove himself to keep the love and favor of his boss. And no matter how rebellious, no matter how self-righteous, no matter how religious or irreligious, a son is always a son. Friends, in church this morning, we have prodigals, and we have elder brothers. We have younger sisters and elder ones. Each of us is one of these two types at least, and we know it. Some of us are rebellious and some resentful. Some of us feel worthless, and some feel worthy. Some think we've done our fair share, while others are just looking for more yet to squander. And some of us love it that Jesus ate with sinners and welcomed outcasts to his table. But others, like the Pharisees, can't stand to forgive them, can't stand to sit next to such folks. But here's where we're all the same. We all need the Father. We all need his forgiveness to see our identity restored. And the Father runs to meet us, to freely give it to both. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Whoa. This is the amazing grace moment, but you know, it's even more amazing when you know that respectable older men back then didn't run. They didn't run, period. They saw that as undignified and shameful. They saw it as kind of scandalous to hike up one's robes. But not this father. No, setting down his binoculars, he takes off running pell-mell down that rocky, dusty road. He couldn't care less what people will say. His lost son is coming home. And when he reaches his boy, he doesn't wait for an apology, but interrupts the boy's speech, saying, "Quick, put the best robe on him, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. For this son, my son, has returned." And notice, in that instant, the younger son forgets his own solution. Do you remember? He had a plan. "Make me like one of your hired men," he was going to beg. He was going to ask. But when he sees his father beaming with such joy, brimming with such love, he sees what nonsense that really was. There's simply no need, and no, his father wouldn't have it. You are my son. His father's actions simply tell him, you're not a man I could hire. You're not a servant I could fire here. No chance. No, you are my son. Now and always. I wouldn't have you as anything less. The father's grace to the younger son, it is amazing here, isn't it? I mean, it deserves every bit of the attention that it gets. But what about his grace to the elder son? Is there any left for him too? You know, I used to read this parable as God's grace for God's judgment for the elder. But look at verse 28. When the older son gets angry, what does his father do? Well, he goes out to him too. You know what? He knows that this son will make a scene. He knows he'll make him look bad in front of the guests. But he goes out anyway. But the second time that day, he humiliates himself for one of his sons, and he pleads with him here. He pleads with him to join the feast. Even when the son lashes out at him with insults, he has only kind words to say. My son, my dear child. The Greek word is especially affectionate here. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again now. He was lost and is found, made new. Did you hear that? You are always with me, he said. You're not a hand I could fire. You're not a slave that I could sell. No, you are my son, now and always. I wouldn't have you as anything less. The elder son was jealous and judgmental. He felt cheated and deprived. But the father says, my son, everything I have is already yours. It's no less to go around with your brother's return. In fact, there's only more with him restored. This son of mine can now be a brother to you. Well, they don't deserve it. The father goes out here to both of his sons. Though he has every right to do so, you see, he never disowns them. His grace lets them be who they're meant to be, even though they fight it tooth and nail. His grace still finds them. His children. And people of God, that is at rock bottom our identity too. Don't you even for a second forget it. We are God's children now and always. He wouldn't have us as anything less. Please pray with me. How great is your love, your loyalty, O Lord. We let go of you so often, but you never let go. Help us to live as your children, always your children. And help us to invite others to know you that way. In Jesus' name we ask this, and God's people say, Amen.